Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Welcome those joining us on Facebook. Last week we started talking about one verse that I think brings a lot of clarity to a lot of life. And it's a verse that I sort of go to quite a bit. Maybe whenever things that I think should be going one way and they aren't going that way, or if I need to think maybe I should be worrying more about this or that, I think that Micah 6:8 always brings me back to saying that God says there's for sure three things that I can focus on during those things. Three things that really should be the nuts and bolts of everything that I do as a person that belongs to God. And so these three things, though, aren't necessarily easy. They're a challenge. And so it's called the 6-8 challenge, and it comes from the prophet Micah from the Old Testament. And we'll just read that verse again. Micah 6, verse 8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Most other versions where it says to love kindness say to love mercy, and I wish the English Standard did, but it doesn't. It says kindness, but it's still the same idea. The idea is, though, that we don't just do these things and put them away. We don't conquer them and then move on. It's justice, kindness, or mercy, humility, and repeat. Justice, kindness, humility, and then repeat every single day. And they don't have to necessarily be in that order. That's just the order that Micah put them in, and the order that I remember them in, and that's the way that we'll cover them. And so today we're going to talk about acting justly. And here, I think, is the thing, is God doesn't just like justice, but that God is justice. That God doesn't just set the standard, that God is the standard for what this looks like. Justice matters because it's grounded in the character of God. The psalmist would say in Psalms 89:14 that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Psalms 33:5 says he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And so, in other words, what he's comparing his love to, he's explaining his love as being righteous and justice. That is God's love. That is who God is. The Lord loves justice, and I think that's one of the reasons why people all across the globe, whether they're Christians or not, they seek justice as well. Every culture throughout all of time has sought justice in their own way, and I don't think that's but by any coincidence. I think that's because we've been made in the image of God, who is just. And so it's just a natural part, I think, of our identity as human beings that we want to seek justice. God is in all of us. God created us, and this is part of us to seek justice. And this is a uniquely human thing. When the lion pounces on the gazelle, the lion doesn't have remorse of saying, "Oh, I wish I would have thought about that and not killed that gazelle." Another thing that doesn't happen, all of the other animals don't get together and form a committee to protect the rights of the gazelle. It is a uniquely human thing. And I'm not standing up here bashing what we do as humans. I just want to make the point that it is a uniquely human thing to do. All the other animals in the animal kingdom don't worry about it, right? That's lunch. That's your fault for being too slow. And so that's sort of it, that they don't worry about the things that humans do. And I think that's probably a good thing. I think this shows that as humans, we are made in the image of God. We live in a world that wants justice. And usually what we mean by this is that nobody is above the law. That if you're guilty, you should be found out and you should be called for it. that's what justice is for a lot of us. And we kind of, we see justice, but there's a little bit of difference in what's being talked about here between retributive justice, the idea of being punished for something being wrong, and restorative justice, which is the idea of people being able to flourish. And Micah's challenge is toward restorative justice. Now, retributive justice, that's found throughout the pages of scriptures as well. God plenty of times calls out the guilty to be punished. The psalmist himself, David, will say, Lord, you see what these people are doing here. They are guilty. Will you punish them now? That idea of justice is often what we talked about, but more often than not, in scripture, whenever it talks about justice, it's talking about this idea in the protection of the innocent. This restorative justice that allows everyone to flourish. That everyone, all of God's creation can flourish. That's the Micah challenge. Whenever he says to act justly, he's calling us to a worldview where nobody is left out in the ditch. Where no person is left behind. And it's not just a fair shake. It's that everyone has a standing in this world. To act just is to live in such a way where everyone has the opportunity to thrive. Now whether they do or not, that's up on them. But everyone can. That is acting justly. As much fault as King David would have in his life, he was still very much considered a man after God's own heart. And he did so many good things as well. One of the things that he did was he created a place of active justice. 2 Samuel 8:15 says that David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. That doesn't mean that David went around prosecuting the guilty. David went around creating and calling people toward a kingdom that was just, a kingdom in which everyone could thrive every day. And then that's one of the important things of Micah 6:8, is that it's an everyday idea. Micah grounds this challenge within the broader context of the Israelites wanting to worship God, that they are wanting to worship God, and they want their worship, how they're doing it, to be good enough for God. They want what they're doing to be good enough for God to account for the mistakes that they make, or maybe even the lack of worship that they have the rest of the days. That they're sort of like, give God his due for his hour every week, and then we should be able to go and do whatever we want the rest of the time. That's sort of the groundwork here in Micah 6. That's the broader context. And so it sometimes hits us sort of right between the eyes as well. A lot of times what we do as church people is we come to church, and you know that's not a thing, right? You are the church, but in our vernacular, we say we come to church and we give God his due. We ramp up worship services where we feel pretty good about what we've offered God, and then we go about to the rest of our week to do things however we want because we've appeased God. We've paid our weekly dues, but I don't think that's really the intent or how it works. In fact, the prophet Amos backs this up. In Amos chapter 5, God says through Amos to his people, and just look at the strong language here. He says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God isn't saying here that he doesn't want their or our worship. I think we should know that. He's not saying, you know what, I don't want you guys to worship anymore because I don't like it or I hate it in this age. What he's hating is how they are treating their worship services. God is not saying that it's bad or that it's bad to gather to worship. He's not saying that it's not worth it. What he's saying is if you're simply going through the motions of worship to appease God so that you can justify how you live the rest of your life, that is a stench to him. That is what hypocrites do. And he says, I'm not going to listen to you. The noise of your songs, he's like saying, it doesn't matter how good you think it might sound. It is a noise to him if your heart isn't right. And so we need to make sure that our heart is in the right place. Here, God wants a world where justice rolls like river. And we've all been around rivers. We know what happens when we get a whole bunch of rain. That river might become roaring. And that's what God is saying. Let justice roll on like a river. Well, what does that mean today, to act justly in such a way that it rolls like a river? Well, Jesus gives an example using a parable, and we tell this parable a lot in the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, verse 25, and then I'm just going to sort of paraphrase it. But we all know that parable. It's considered one of the most well-known that Jesus has ever told, and it's repeated a lot of times throughout various cultures. But the story goes like this, and you know it. There's a man that's going along the road, and he's traveling between two places, and he's struck upon some robbers. And they beat him, and they rob him, and they throw him in a ditch, and they leave him for dead. And along comes two people that are of the religious establishment of the day. Two different people that both know what God says, and they will absolutely do what God says when it's in worship. And they see this man and intentionally pass him by on the other side of the road. But then we have this third man. And Jesus goes to great lengths and details to tell us what kind of man this is. He tells us that this man is from the wrong people group. He's an outcast. He's a despised person. According to the cultural audience, this man that Jesus is talking about, he should be the man that should be in the ditch. This man deserves to be in the ditch. But this is the man who sees the other guy in the ditch, and he goes into the ditch with him, helps him up, heals his wounds, does all the things. And then Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be a neighbor. And it's a great story. It's simple ideas and illustration. But what comes from here, I think, are like three pillars of what it looks like for justice to roll like a river. I think here's what he's saying about justice. To act justly means that we don't do people wrong. That seems pretty simple. We don't do things that put other people in the ditch, right? We don't rob them, we don't mug them, we don't beat them and leave them to die. That's probably the easiest point that we can all kind of sort of say amen, right? We don't do those sorts of things when we shouldn't do those things. People shouldn't cheat, and they don't victimize people. They don't take advantage of their neighbors. We don't do those sorts of things. Now, Micah, in his context, was living in a time when the northern kingdom had been conquered and they had been sent into exile. And as with any war, casualties happen, and most often throughout history, it's been the men that have went off to war. And so what is left are widows and orphans. And in this case, there was a lot of widows and orphans that were escaping the northern kingdom, and the most of them were heading into the southern kingdom of Judah. The Israelites in Judah, or the kingdom of Judah, has a wonderful opportunity to practice what God has been preaching to them about how do you take care of orphans and widows in their distress. Now, that is a New Testament paraphrase, but the concepts are still applicable in the Old Testament. But Micah looks around at his people, and he sees that's not what they are doing. Apparently, they were making the wrong decision. Micah 2:2 says that they covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. In other words, you put people in the ditch. And he's not talking about Assyrians. He's talking about fellow Israelites. Micah 3:9 says, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Now that may not necessarily feel like putting someone in the ditch, except for the murder and corruption part. We get that second part. But also, if all of God's word is being spent out because they're being paid for it, then it kind of ceases to be God's word anymore. It becomes an avenue of profit. And whenever things become profitable, sometimes we skip over the things that aren't so much. And if we're really honest, God says a whole bunch of things that people don't really like hearing. And people don't go, whoa, let me go get my checkbook out and sponsor that. And so sometimes the word of God sort of gets watered down. Micah says in chapter 7, verse 3, that their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. It is clear that these people are taking advantage of the weak. They're stifling justice. And here's the thing. I think a case could be made that a lot of what they're doing, minus the murder part, we know that is clearly wrong. But some of this corruption, some of these things that they are doing can legally be okay. Like you can recognize that there are things that we can legally do that are still not just. That we can do things within the law that aren't going to get us in trouble one bit, but according to God's justice, they're problematic. And we sort of get that because we've been the kind of people that want to be law-abiding citizens. And that's great, but that's sort of only part of the story, because as a law-abiding citizen, you can still be a jerk, right? And God says, don't be the jerk. Don't be the one who is going to put someone else in the ditch, even if legally you can do it. That's a problem. Is if we justify our own climbing of this ladder whenever we're pushing other people into the ditch, but we didn't do it wrongly because it's legal. That'd be a tough conversation, I think, to have with God and to see how that would play out. I could imagine him saying, how did that teaching get so twisted? How did that get so messed up? I think any practice that ends up putting a person in a ditch is a practice that should be ditched. And I think it's that simple. Just people will intentionally examine all of their affairs, all of the things that they're involved with, to make sure that it's not putting someone else in the ditch. So that's pillar one. Act justly. We don't do people wrong. The second part, I think, goes with that first part. And to act justly means we help those that have been wronged. So in other words, you find someone in the ditch, you're supposed to help them. That's the big point of the Good Samaritan. The two guys that should have known better, their problem wasn't that they beat the guy up or robbed the guy or left the guy in the ditch. Their problem was they passed by and they didn't help the person in the ditch. So that first point about not putting one in the ditch, a lot of us, we get that and we don't have a problem with. I don't actively go out and try to hurt people. But the second one is sort of where it steps on my toes. Because how many times have I seen someone in the ditch, whether literally or metaphorically, and I've just passed on by? Whether driving or walking, just in the normal life, see someone in Walmart or whatever. Just people minister to and advocate for those who have been wrong. And it's not just Micah who says this. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:17, to learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. All of those voices that have been put under, he says, you stand up for them. The people that don't think that they have a voice in the world, the people who have been marginalized, who have been pushed to the sides by our society, the people, those people are the people you defend. You learn to do right by them by seeking their justice. You go and find them. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And you all, you know this, but to act justly demands engagement. You can't passively act justly. It's just not something you can do in theory. Well, I support them. How do you support them? Well, I say nice things about them. Well, that's good. You know, I don't tell jokes on them. I don't say anything demeaning about them. All that is good, except you're sort of trying to pacify justice with a passive justice, and it just doesn't work that way. Justice inherently is an active pursuit. To help someone in the ditch means you have to get in the ditch with them. That's what the Good Samaritan is teaching us. You have two guys that should know better, that know that God is love, and they know that God wants to help everyone. They know all of these things about God, and then when they have the opportunity to act godly, they get to the farthest side of the road and pass by because it doesn't matter, right? Well, whatever excuse they had, it doesn't matter. Whatever they're thinking, they pass by, and that's not acting justly. But then the Good Samaritan comes in, sees the man, takes pity on him, and goes down in the ditch with the man, and I get it. The biggest reason that a lot of us don't help people, the biggest reason when I shy away is because it can be scary, right? The ditch can be a scary place. Thinking about that just in the form of being on the side of the road, you've got a flat tire. The things that you need to make sure that you're doing, that you're teaching your family when that kind of situation comes, Jerry Swank, driver's ed, 1994. I think the number one rule when you got a flat tire, you found a place that was safe. Like you found level ground. You found a place where it was safe to change your tire. And I think you read about a lot of times that somebody's broke down and somebody, they get out of their car and maybe they get struck, or a Good Samaritan stops to help them and they're not paying attention and they get struck. It's just not safe to be in the ditch, right? So again, the number one rule is safety. I think the number two is get to a place probably right there with that where you can actually change the tire. But you know what? If you're looking for an excuse not to help anybody in the ditch, I mean, Satan is right there with you for you that, right? You're late. You've got a doctor's appointment. It could be dangerous. I mean, he's got a good list. It's a good list that you can use. But there's really only one reason to go into the ditch and to help someone, and it's because that's what God would do. Not just what God would do, but it's what God did. He acted justly for us because he saw us in the ditch that we put ourselves in. It certainly wasn't God's fault that we ended up in the ditch. He's passing along the road and he sees his beloved creation, the one that he crafted and formed and bestowed his own spirit in, messed up, lying in the ditch. And he could have washed his hands and said, "That's not my fault. I gave every person everything they needed to succeed." God could have said that, but God didn't say that. He comes in the ditch and he says, "Guess what? Somebody's got to pay for this. You go and get back on the road. I'm going to fix this and I'll take away the sin." And that's what he did by sending Christ and Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. To act justly means to be bold. That we help those who have been wronged. So that's the second pillar. And the third is that we try to right what is wrong. Justice is more than just helping people out of the ditch. Justice is trying to make the road better and safer so that no one ends up in the ditch in the first place. Now this is where it sort of gets difficult, right? It gets a little bit tricky because this is where we start talking about things and we start talking about social change and we start talking about things that need to be done. And I know that this is a hard subject, right? It has killed people like Dr. Martin Luther King, someone who said, "You know what? This system is broken. This system is not just. And so he tries to get other Christians, the ones who should know better, to rise up and to change the system that is oppressive. That system isn't just. And what does he get for that? He gets thrown in the ditch too, right? And that's just one example. And we could go on, and so many others, but this isn't just about civil rights or black and white. It's any time that we see a system that is actively oppressing, that is actively putting people in a ditch. To act justly means we stand against that. We are pursuing justice at every level. And injustice is not just a personal thing. Injustice is often structural. There are systems that exist that are not just, but they are absolutely legal. And sometimes the legal system needs to change. As followers of Jesus, we should believe that every single human being has value. Every single being has worth, and it's because God has put his spirit in all of them. That would include those that are unborn. And so for many of us, when Roe versus Wade was overturned and would applaud that wonder, that's wonderful, it was because a group of humanity was not having their voice heard. There are voices of humanity that were being squelched, of saying, you're not worth it. But at the same time, those that might cheer on that, we also need to recognize that if all humans have rights, if all humans have value, then we need to be cheering on people like the immigrants. We should be cheering on the incarcerated, the homeless, or I guess unhoused is how it's said now. Cheering on those who may not see things the same way we do, that have maybe a different color of skin, that have whatever is different within our system that is called America. We have oppressed certain people groups throughout our history. Christians, if we want to act justly, we need to take a good hard look at our culture and look at what we are continuing to oppress. Who are we? Maybe not me personally or you personally, but who are we collectively continuing to put in a ditch? And how can we fix that? Because if we're going to act justly, we don't just not put people in the ditch. We don't just help people get out of the ditch, but we try to make it a place in which there is no ditch at all for people. That we're all walking here together, this sort of straight and narrow, this wonderful vision of hope for the future of this future glorious day. It's a challenge. But it's a challenge that Micah saw, and part of that challenge is that we help people see what God sees. Micah would explain that in chapter 4. He says this, for the Lord, he says, he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not beat upon their sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is a vision of something that has not come to pass, but Micah was able to see it. Micah was able to look beyond to see what God was doing and saying, this is something that we want to be a part of. This isn't, sometimes people use it for this, but this isn't a passage for gun rights. And that's what some people use it for. It's not a passage that say all of our weapons need to be taken away and made into workable tools. What this passage is about, though, is about active justice. There will be no war. There will be no reason to fight. There will be no ditches to throw people in, because everyone will be able to prosper. To act justly means that we give everyone a chance to thrive, whatever that looks like for us. We strive to do, whether it's individually, I run across someone, what can I do to help you thrive, or whether it's collectively in our town or wherever we might live, that we come across a person that has something going on and we have the opportunity to help them thrive. What can we do in order to let every person truly thrive throughout this whole world? Because really, that is what the kingdom of God is looking like. It is a place where everyone will enjoy their own grapevine and their own fig tree. They will have nothing to fear, and there will be no need for war. It'll be a distant memory. It'll be a place where everyone can thrive. That is what we are shooting for. That's the world that the people of justice, I think, are hoping to bring about in their lifetime. And people of justice have lived a lot of lifetimes hoping to bring that into existence. I don't know exactly what it might mean for you today, but I do know that it means something for every one of us, because no one can be left behind in the pursuit of acting justly. And so this morning, if you need help with knowing what the next right thing to do is, if you need help maybe opening your eyes to see someone in the ditch, because maybe that's the problem. Maybe you just don't see that person in the ditch. And so if you need help with that or in any part of your journey, maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, to act justly for Christ and in the name of Christ, the baptismal waters are prepared. Whatever help you may need, give us the opportunity to wrap our arms around you, to love on you, and to help you in your walk with Jesus. Christ was brutally murdered and tortured, and people are saved by his sacrifice through baptism. Well, whatever your need may be this morning, please come as together we stand and we sing.